Text this morning is out of
the book of Isaiah, chapter 42, beginning in verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord. This is what God the Lord says, the creator of heaven, of the heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from them, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open the eyes that are blind, to free the captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. This is the word of the Lord. Will you pray with me? Father, open our hearts and minds to receive all that you'd have for us. As we look at the catechism, and as we open your word, may it shape us, may it change us as we encounter you. We lay ourselves at your feet. In the name of Jesus, amen. I don't know if you're familiar with them or not. Maybe you are. They're pretty popular, but there are these two YouTubers by the names of Rhett and Link. And they do this daily show on YouTube called Good Mythical Morning. It's one of these kind of fun, random variety shows, and they do all kinds of dumb stuff on there. Dumb stuff like eat red hot peppers, the hottest known to mankind. Dog food, bugs, and many other dumb things that you and I would never think to do. And of course, they do these things, of course, to get a rise out of you and get you to laugh, right? Just to sort of lighten your day. Well, in addition to that, they've done plenty of different comedy songs as well. Goofy things like Nerds versus Geeks or the Epic Rap Battle of Manliness. And somewhere along the line, they did this sort of, I don't know, rap battle is long called the Yo Daddy Battle, where they go back and forth bragging about their dads. And so in light of that this morning, I thought it would be fun to share some of the most fun lines as part of the Yo Daddy Battle of Rhett and Link. And so here's a couple of them. They say, "My daddy can bench press 400 pounds, 800 if he uses both arms. My daddy won the Pulitzer Prize the last time he wrote a list of groceries. My daddy can get gardens to grow just by looking at them in a nurturing manner. My daddy wins every card game he plays except solitaire, which is a draw." After watching this, I started to think to myself, what would my kids say about me if they were to get involved in some sort of epic rap battle, right? How would they brag about me as their dad? I can imagine they might look at me and or rap something like, "My daddy looks intimidating, but he is in no way, shape, or form is. My daddy doesn't know how to do self-defense unless he's defending his theology." These things sounded funnier in my head. At any rate, if you get an opportunity this afternoon, go check out the video. It's fun. It's just kind of interesting and cool. You'll enjoy it. And it's only a couple of minutes. But here's the thing. The point I want to make. In order to poke fun at your daddy in this sort of way, right, to brag about them, you need to know them. In fact, calling your daddy, daddy, right? This alone suggests an intimate knowledge or a closeness in relationship with them. This is an interesting idea to consider, right? And it's what the catechism does is it begins to break down the Apostles' Creed, beginning here now in Lord's Day 9. Right, we got the full Apostles' Creed a couple of weeks ago in Lord's Day 7, and now Lord's Day 9 breaks it down into two smaller bites, right? Looking at the first petition of the Creed here in Lord's Day 9. Now remember, Lord's Day 7 taught us that the Apostles' Creed is a creed beyond doubt, a creed confessed throughout the world. This is an indication that what is taught in the Apostles' Creed is at the very least the bedrock of the Christian faith. We believe more than what is in the Apostles' Creed, but we don't believe less. And so to build on that foundation, the catechism focuses on the Apostles' Creed, breaking it down section by section over the next 13 Lord's Days, or sections, through Lord's Day 22. Lord's Day 9 begins by asking, what do you believe when you say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth? Well, before we dig into that too much, let's dig into a word, the idea of belief, for a second. To say that you believe in something means that literally that you are confessing it. Right? And confession involves the hearing or doing it in the hearing of others, right? And sharing those same beliefs with others as well. Right? That's why the things that we find at the core of the Christian faith are in documents that we call confessions, creeds, and the like. These are the core beliefs of the Christian faith, the things that you need to know if you claim to be a Christian. They're the things that teach you what it means to be saved, right? Restored into a right relationship with the God who created you. They teach you things about who God is and how he has revealed himself. And of course, how then you are to navigate in this world in light of them. Beliefs, or the things that we confess, are meant to shape you as an individual. And then, by extension, then they are meant to shape how you interact with the world and the people around you, so that you can give them a glimpse of what life in God's kingdom looks like. And so with that in mind, it begs us to wrestle with the question, what are the core beliefs that are shaping you? The reality is, all of us believe something. We believe something about the world around us. We believe something about God as well. Even if you are a person this morning who claims to not believe in God, right? That is still a belief about God, right? A belief that shapes how you interact and navigate the world around you. And so as you reflect on the beliefs that you claim to have, right? How do those beliefs shape how you navigate the world around you? How do they shape your thoughts, your actions, your behaviors? Have you been shaped by what you confess to shape, say, I believe in? All of us then would do well, quite frankly, just take a moment often and reflect on what our lives say, or rather what our lives would say that we confess as belief. And if they don't line up with what we hope to, or what our faith says we should believe, and that should require us to enact some changes in our life, and of course, act accordingly. Of those core beliefs that we find in the Apostles' Creed and in the Catechism, we find the belief of the Christian faith is our understanding of God as God the Father, the first member of the Trinity. It is, of course, the first petition of the Apostles' Creed. As I mentioned earlier, think of for just a second of what it truly means to be able to refer to God as Father. This conveys a type of intimacy with God that is seen in no other religion. Right? This is something that is incredibly unique to Christianity. To a Muslim, it would be offensive to see God in this sort of personal, intimate light, right? Because God would not stoop to our level as to be called Father. In a lot of New Age sort of faiths, which very often just steal aspects of other religions, right? God is often seen as an impersonal force, or maybe even the one who set things in motion, but then is not really involved in our lives except when we absolutely need him. But in Christianity, we call God Father. This is not some title that was just made up by some sentimental theologian either, somewhere along the way. This is how God has revealed himself to us throughout sacred scripture. Psalm 68 says, God is a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows. We see him referred to as Israel's father. And then Isaiah 68, it says to us, it says, yet you, Lord, are our father. We are the clay. You are the potter, and we are the work of your hand. And this is just to name a few of these instances in the Old Testament. And then we jump forward to the New Testament, and we see Jesus himself tells us to refer to God in this way as we pray to him, right? As we speak to God, we get the opportunity to refer to him as Father. The first petition of the Lord's Prayer spoken by Jesus is a lesson to his followers on how to pray, and it opens by saying, Our Father in heaven. Our Father. And continuing this intimate theme, this close relationship, the Apostle Paul picks up on this as well in Galatians chapter 4, using the term Abba, Abba, Father, which essentially means daddy. We have that type of intimacy with God as we cry out to him as his adopted children, restored in right relationship through Jesus. Isaiah expounds on this fatherly language as well in our text this morning. And he says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for my people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I read this text and I think of these summer evenings when we as a family get to go out on a walk with all of our children. And our little guy, Thaddeus, is just running around like a crazy man like he often does. But every single time we come to an intersection, even in the neighborhood, I call Thad to my side and I hold his hand as we cross these intersections. Because the last thing, as his father, I would want him to face is a speeding car coming at him. Instead, my job as dad, as father, is to hold his hand and guide him across. And the same is true for you this morning. God the Father, your Father, calls you out, not in your righteousness, but because of the righteousness that he offers you through Jesus. And he will hold your hand in that righteousness, and he will carry you through. He will guard you. He will give you his promises. He will make you his covenant people and give you a chance to be a light for the people around you so they too can then have the opportunity to be adopted into God's family and receive forgiveness the forgiveness given in Christ. And without a doubt, it is a privilege to be able to refer to God as Father. However, I say this morning, and I know this evokes questions in our culture. Questions such as, can we refer to God as Mother, for instance, as well? The reality is, no matter where you stand on an issue such as this, there is one issue that we can all agree on. Referring to God as Father has nothing to do with gender, right? Nor sex, right? God is genderless or sexless, if you will. He transcends gender. All of us recognize this. Carl Henry states it this way: the God of the Bible is a sexless God. When Scripture speaks of God as He, the pronoun is primarily personal or generic, rather than masculine or specific. It emphasizes God's personality and in turn that of the Father, Son, and Spirit as Trinitarian distinctions in contrast to impersonal entities. Now, without a doubt, there are beautiful biblical images of God as the one who wraps us up in His wings like a mother hen wraps her chicks. We see images in the Bible of God providing for His children, such as a mother feeds her child at the breast. But the primary biblical image that we see, and the title, quite frankly, that God has revealed Himself with, is that of Father. And therefore, this then is how we should refer to Him as well. While, of course, speaking of His feminine qualities that He puts on display as well. This is the language that the Catechism uses as well in the final paragraph of Lord's Day 9. Speaking of God's care and provision, it says, He is able to do this because He is Almighty God. He desires to do this because He is a faithful Father. Now, I recognize that despite this, there's all kinds of baggage for people in light of this fatherly language. Whether you think it's too patriarchal or even it's hard because it might drum up images of an earthly father that was not that great, was absent or failed in many, many ways. I certainly think it's incredibly tragic that any of us would have to experience these things in our lives, right? And I think it's tragic that then these cultural imagery or these personal histories then get tied up in how we understand and often experience God. And while it's hard to make these distinctions, I would encourage you, though, to pray and ask God to show you what a good and true fatherly image you are meant to have looks like. First and foremost, one that is grounded in who He is, who God is. Albert Mohler, commenting on this aspect of the Creed, says this. He says, "It is God the Father who defines what a human father must be like, not the other way around. The very fact that we know what a human father ought be like, what a human father ought be like, demonstrates that we know an ideal father indeed exists. As a result, we will never recover family life and a true understanding of fatherhood until we affirm without hesitation or mental reservation, I believe in God the Father Almighty." Now, He is not just God the Father Almighty, though, as the Creed tells us. He is also Creator of heaven and earth. Now, as you might imagine, this is not just some throwaway line that the Creed gives us. It's one one more means to demonstrate, of course, who God is and what he is like. Our text this morning says, this is what God, the Lord, says, the creator of the heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. The Christian faith does not believe in a world that came about due to some random process. God stretched out the heavens and the earth. He was intimately involved in its creation, shaping it and forming it according to his will. He is the one who gives life to all of us who walk on this earth, whether we acknowledge him or not. It is one of the most foundational pieces of the Christian faith, right? This truth. So foundational that the acknowledgement of God as creator appears not only in our text this morning, but of course throughout the scriptures. And most fundamentally, at the very beginning of them, in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The very first verse in the Bible. This short verse could be dissected and discussed for centuries. And quite frankly, it has been. My goal this morning is not to dig into the deep ins and outs of creation theology, except to discuss two things. First, this verse tells us, right, Genesis 1 tells us, that before anything existed, God was. In other words, he is the eternal, uncreated one. And as such, when he finally did create, God created everything out of nothing. Now, the Catechism affirms this as well. It says that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created the heavens and the earth and everything in them. Well, believe it or not, nothing is one of the most difficult subjects to consider out there. Nothing. Despite what your kids might say, despite what you might say, you cannot be doing nothing. Right? To even think of nothing is to think of something, right? Because you, as soon as you think of something, or as soon as you think of nothing, you are automatically thinking of something. And yet, out of nothingness, God created everything that we see. Now, acknowledging this truth is important, even though it might seem insignificant. Right, think about this. If something existed outside of God prior to creation, then that thing could then be equal to God. And therefore, creating out of nothing, right? Understanding that truth allows us to acknowledge God's supremacy and rule over all. It lays out the prime case that God is Lord of all. And this brings me to my second point. One of the biggest issues that we have in our culture today is this sort of drive towards meaninglessness. Richard Dawkins, evolutionary biologist and outspoken atheist, puts an exclamation point on this claim, saying this. He says, the universe we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is, at bottom, no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. And here's the thing, he would be exactly right if everything came about because of some random process or pure cosmic accident. maybe more than meaninglessness, you might tend to rather think that it's more important to make up your own meaning or create your own meaning in life because you are the author of your own fate. But God, as the creator of heaven and earth, and the one who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it, right? Recognizing these truths, this means that God is your designer. He is your creator, and therefore, he is the one who gives you meaning and purpose. And you don't ascribe it to yourself, and because he created you, there is meaning and purpose, not blind, pitiless indifference. And that design, first and foremost, comes through a restored relationship with God through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1 reminds us that all things have been created through him and for him, that him being Jesus. And it is through Jesus that you receive the forgiveness of your sins and the right standing before God. Not because of who you are or what you have done, but because of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. His life, death, and resurrection secure for you restoration, secure for you the purpose for which God created you. Through Jesus, you then can confess, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And so, friends, I remind you this morning that God is a loving Father. So loving that he was willing to send his own son, a son who willingly accepted this call on his life so that we, his adopted children, could be restored to right relationship with God the Father. Restored to the purpose for which you were created. And so, friends, as you contemplate who God the Father is, as you contemplate how much he loves you and gave for you, I pray that he would shower you with his love, with his grace. I pray that you would feel the restoration he gives in Jesus. I pray that you would trust him so much that, as the Catechism says, you would not doubt that he will provide for you both in body and in soul, and he will turn your adversities and your challenges that you can and will face in this life for your good and his glory. Amen. Let's pray. Father, you are a God of grace. You are a God who restores us. You are Father. You are Son. You are Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, as we wrestle and contemplate who you have revealed yourself as, Lord, I pray that you would meet us, that you would strengthen us, that you'd help us to overcome any challenges and burdens that we may have on these things. Help us to remove our histories or cultural ideologies so that we can see you for who you are. Strengthen us through the work of your Spirit, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen. We respond.